Well, good morning. Man, it's so good to have you here. I know I sound like a broken record sometimes, but you're a great encouragement when you're here in your place, and we appreciate you so, so very much. I always look forward to this time, to being here in the Sunday School Hour. Good to have a couple of you guys that were traveling last week back with us. Albert and Judy were gone, and several of you, I believe, were gone, and we got a few out this morning, but we are glad that you are here this morning, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and a little lesson that I've called strength through struggle and power through prayer. Strength through struggle and power through prayer. One of the great principles of our faith is when we are in a time of weakness, when we're tried in our faith and we may be going through difficulties, we tend to gain strength at the end of that. We tend to, in times of weakness, rely heavily upon the Lord. And anytime we rely heavily upon the Lord, strength comes our way, no matter where we are. The Apostle Paul said that because of his many revelations from God, God spoke to him, God gave him messages directly, and because of that, lest he should be proudful and exalted above measure, the Apostle Paul said there was a thorn in the flesh that he had, the messenger of Satan. And so he asked God many times, and now we don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. People through the years have commented on it, but he had something going on that made him weak in his life, and he said he asked God three times to take it away, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you to get through this, and I'm not going to take it away. And so we see from our crisis, from our times of weakness, comes maturity, comes strength, comes discretion and wisdom. And so we sort of see that in this chapter this morning, here in Genesis chapter 2. Read with me, starting in verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, in the timeline of things, Jacob spent 20 years working for Laban. He was deceived multiple times. He met his match, as we said last week. What goes around comes around. And so Jacob is now released from that, and he's on his way back home, and it says in verse 1 that the angels of God met him. Now, at this point in his life, he's extremely blessed by God. He's wealthy, and he's probably glad to get away from his father-in-law Laban, and he probably remembers his Bethel experience, his ladder experience from chapter 28, where God came and ministered to him and promised him that he would be with him. But you know what? Jacob also probably remembers how he's a deceiver. In most of his life, he was a planner and a deceiver and a schemer. And now, he's probably thinking back to the time when he had to run for his life from his brother Esau because he deceived him. And he schemed against him. And so here in verse number 1, he sees these angels of God, which no doubt remind him that God is with him. God is doing what God said he would do. And he's staying with Jacob. In spite of who Jacob was, God is protecting him. One of my favorite verses says in Proverbs 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Great verse. And that still happens for us today, by the way. God's ministering spirits, his angels, still protect us. That's what the New Testament tells us. And verse 2 continues and says, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now they tell us that word Mahanaim right there simply means two camps or two hosts, two camps. And so they tell us that the place where Jacob was is situated about halfway between Mount Gilead and a brook called Jabbok. And so in Jacob, as far as the definition of the word goes, because Jacob called it this, you had Jacob in his camp, and you must have had the angels in their camp. And it was a good place to be. It was a good place for Jacob to once again reflect that God was protecting me. Can I just tell you that maturity that revelation that came to Jacob didn't happen overnight. It took a long time for him to get here. You know, my dad and I talk a couple times a week, and he'll be 78 in 2 weeks from now. And we were talking, my dad said, "So what passage are you going to teach Sunday school on Sunday?" And I told him, and he started talking about Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And he said, "You know, one of the things that I noticed," and what he proceeded to tell me were points from last week's lesson and this week's lesson. And this is one of them. It took a long time for these men to get to the point where God could use them. Abraham was 137 years old before he got to that point that God could use him. Abraham's servant, Eleazar, the Bible says he was 85 years old. 85. And now we don't know a lot about that servant, but we know he's the one that went looking for a wife for Isaac, and when every step of the way he prayed, he was in tune to the Lord, to his God. Jacob is 97 years old at this point in his life. That's what historians tell us who've studied this passage. 97 years old. It took a long time to get to a place where these people are mature and have good discretion and good wisdom. So my dad said, "Well, I guess there's hope for me yet." You know, there should be hope for us all. It just takes time to mature. It takes time for God's word to work on our hearts. And so that's where Jacob is right now. And he says in verse 3, "Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom." Now, this is where Esau was from. And you know, here's what I was thinking about this verse. Even though Jacob is in a place where he trusts God, he can't seem to get away from his old nature of planning things. Every step of the way, he's a planner. But this is good, because life is a balance. And, you know, it would be one thing for me to say, "Well, okay, God, I'm praying for good health. God, I want you to make me healthy and make me the right. Everything's supposed to be what it's supposed to be. God, I'm praying that you give me perfect health, God." And then for me to stop at every Whataburger drive-through sign that I see is inconsistent. The prayer is not living with my life. Now follow me here. Jacob's at a point in his life where he trusts the Lord and he's still planning, but life is a balance. And he has a good balance here. God's given us a sense of discretion and a mind to think things through. And if we read the Old Testament, we see that it talks about doing things with temperance and thought and planning. So that's good. It's just that Jacob, before this point, went overboard and he tended to deceive people, and that was not good. And so Jacob is thinking about his brother Esau, who sought to kill him in earlier years, and he wants to try to make up with his brother. And he says in verse 4, "And he commanded them, his servants, saying, 'Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.'" Now, Jacob's no dummy. Now, you know, if you got a brother that you and he have been on the outs for a long time and you did something to him, and you know, Jacob is in that spot now and he wants to apologize and make things up, but he knows that Esau may be mad. So he's planning on how to bridge this gap. And this is a very wise move, by the way. Esau's in charge of this whole area. And the Bible says, "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses." So Jacob's thinking, okay, I've got all this cattle and I've got all this wealth, and what I'm going to do is use some of it to apologize to my brother. Verse 6 says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee. Now, isn't that neat? I often wonder, I've got an imagination that sometimes runs away with me. I wonder when I read that verse if there was a pause between what we just read and the rest of the sentence. Because if there was a pause there, if the messenger stopped and turned and took a breath or got a drink of water or whatever, and all Jacob heard at first, if this happened, was, yeah, we found him and he's coming to meet you. I would imagine Jacob would be thinking, oh, great, that's good news. Oh, yeah, I'm looking so much forward to seeing Esau. And then he has to say the rest of the sentence. Oh, and by the way, Jacob, he's got 400 men with him. And Jacob gets worried. Oh man, what's he going to do? What in the world has he got in mind for me? And Jacob, it says in verse 7, was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. So remember, life's a balance, and Jacob starts planning, but he is trusting the Lord. And verse 8 says, and he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. I am not worthy. This is his prayer to God. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Meaning he separated everything he had into two companies just for safety in case Esau, his brother, had decided to take revenge. And he continues his prayer and said, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So this is a good thing. He's always been a planner, but with that planning came deception and mischievousness. Now he's a planner, but he's not planning without talking to God. He's not planning without fearing the Lord and asking for God's blessing in the situation. And verse 12 continues, and thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's simply saying, God, you have promised me here that you are going to bless me. You've promised blessing starting with my grandpa Abraham, and that blessing was to flow through my dad Isaac, and now it's through me. And Jacob is just using he's got a very good attitude. He's saying, listen, God, this was your idea. I'm bringing all this to you. I'm working in your way. I'm planning your way. And he prays to God and seeks mercy from God to protect him. And the Bible says he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. Well, that's quite a present for his brother. 550, if I did my math right. 550 head of cattle. All different kinds, and it's all saying, brother, I'm sorry. It says in verse 16, he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me. And he put a space betwixt drove and drove. So that simply means that all these different kinds of cattle, he very wisely said, okay, I'm going to put a big old space between each herd. And the thinking was, you know, we've already got half the company in another place, but with this company that's going to meet him, we'll let Esau get to the first bunch of cattle and servants. And then if he's angry, he might do something or he might not. But then there's a space of time here, of travel and time, before you get to the second. And hopefully Esau will be, his anger will go away a little bit each time. And by the time he gets to me, I will not be the subject of his revenge. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, this is the people at the very front of the line, and askest thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee, that thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's, and it's a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he's behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And all that's happened so far is he's sending these droves out one by one. Okay? And verse 22 continues, And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. So he's making sure, he's busy making sure that everybody's gone across, and he finds himself in verse 24 alone. You know, when you're alone, don't you have time to think? When you're alone, you start thinking a lot. My dad lost Joanne about 2 months ago, and he says, every time I ask him how he's doing, he says, Well, I'm alone. I'm lonely. Got too much time on my hands, you know, and that he knows to stay busy because that's bad. Jacob finds himself alone. And the Bible says, There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now this man here, we know it to be an angel of God. God sent one of his messengers to wrestle with Jacob. But why'd he do that? Jacob seems to be doing everything right. Why'd he do that? We can take it from the text that God had something to show Jacob. God had another step in Jacob's life that he wanted to accomplish. And he had an all-night wrestling match with an angel of God, struggling with God. You say, that's kind of odd. Jacob's faithful to the Lord, yet God sends an angel to wrestle with him all night. Well, sometimes we go through tests, and sometimes we go through things in our life, but the Bible's very clear about this. Sometimes God tests us. Who are you doing? What are you? What are you going to be if you have to go through something like this? The book of Hosea says a little bit about this passage. I'm going to read Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. And the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Now that's another part to this. Remember, Jacob had quite the life of deception. And just because you quote unquote, get saved and get right and go to church doesn't remove the consequences of that life. God's good, and his ever loving kindness is present, and he's gracious and he's merciful. But sometimes the consequences of life go on. And the Bible says, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. And that tells us right there that Jacob, in this little wrestling match, in this all-night wrestling match, Jacob prayed to the Lord. He struggled with God, not struggling against God, not struggling away from God, but he struggled to get closer to the Lord, even during this time when he wrestled with the angel from God. And verse 25 continues, and when he saw, that's the angel of God, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, the angel touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. That's the angel talking. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now, it's evident by this last verse that Jacob's aware of the character of this person he's wrestling with, this angel that he's wrestling with. He's aware that God has sent him. He's aware that he's going through some kind of test, and he is laying claim to God's promise. He says, you got to bless me. You know, I was thinking this week, James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, here in Jacob's case, it sure did. The all-night wrestling match by himself with an angel of God, struggling with this angel of God, struggling to get closer to the Lord. And as the book of Hosea says, he asked for supplication. He asked for help from God to get this. And he said unto him in verse 27, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Isn't it neat that Jacob goes through a name change just like his grandpa did? When Abraham was finally ready to get to that place where God could use him, he had lied and he had deceived. He had failed to trust the Lord on a number of occasions. But when Abraham finally got there, his name went from Abram to Abraham. His wife's name went from Sarai to Sarah. And here Jacob's name, after he passes this one of these final tests, one of these final opportunities to show God that he was the man God could use, his name goes from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means deceiver. He was a deceptive person. Israel means fighter of God. One who struggles with God, not to get away from God, but who struggles to get closer to God. His name changed. He still was going to be called by Jacob, I'm sure by some, but his new name as given to him by the angel of God was Israel. And he says, you're going to have power with God and with men. Power with God and with men. It occurred to me that by this time in his life, because of who he was, because of his nature, because of his, we're all born with temperaments, you know. Because of Jacob's temperament, for 97 years, he struggled. He struggled to dominate others by planning. He struggled with his brother Esau, the Bible says, from birth. He struggled with his father. He deceived his father and tricked his father. When he started working for his father-in-law Laban, he struggled with him. And if you read that story, which we did not go through that chapter, but he struggled some with his wives. And now he struggles with an angel of God. He has struggled his whole life. And God has given him a new name at this point in his life. The discouragement that he had in being alone, the discouragement in the fear that he had because Esau may come and kill him, did not silence his trust in the Lord. Hey, guess what, Jacob? You made it. You've made it. You come to that point where you're mature in your faith, and you've taken some beatings over the years, but God can use you now. And Jacob asked him in verse 29, and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. So he doesn't answer Jacob's question. He refuses to give him his name. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. They tell us that's what that word means. That name, Peniel, means face of God. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He's limping. You know, when you got a bad thigh, you're limping. You're halting upon that one. So now he's just like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and it gave him problems. And now Jacob's got a limp here. He's halting upon his thigh. And verse 32 says, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, and to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. They tell us that's the nerve that fastens the thigh bone in its socket. And they don't, as a matter of tradition, because it's not in the Mosaic law, as a matter of tradition, they do not eat that part of the meat. They'll either have somebody to very carefully extract it and cut it out, and if there's no persons that's skilled enough to do that, then they'll just not use the hind part of the animal at all. It's a matter of tradition. Because this was an important point in Jacob's life. Something's new now. He finally got to that place where God could use him. I want to ask you a question. How long is it going to take for me to get there? How long is it going to take for you to get there? 97 like Jacob. 137 like Abraham. Hey, whatever the years is, how many ever X's you got there, however old you can be, we know one thing's for sure. When you're there, you're a new person. I mean, we know that when you're saved, you become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But when we get to that point where when we're mature in our faith, when we get to that point where we have gone through so many situations in our life and we've allowed God's word to work on our sin, and we've got into this passage and it works on our stubbornness, and then we get to this section over here and God starts working on our bad attitude and then our not forgiving our brother, when we go through all our points, then we get to a place where God can use us one by one. And we're not there. We got these bodies and these minds that are all messed up. Man, my brain is messed up all the time. Sometimes yours probably is too. It's just the way we are. And when we think we got it right, then something happens and reminds us that we don't. We still have our old thoughts, yet we subject ourselves to God's word and God's word, and God's word does its work in our heart and begins to change us one thing at a time. So at what age will we be when we get to this point in our life? Jacob became a prince with God. What a name. A prince of God. One who struggles not with God or against God, but one who struggles to seek God's blessing. One who holds God. Not that we have to, but that's what he did. He says, God, you started this thing, and I'm going to do it. You said you would bless me. I'm going to take advantage of that. He had power with God and with men, as verse 28 says. Simply because he came to that point in his life. We've all known people in our life who have gone through the same trials that we go through and lost loved ones and lost jobs and had bad situations in their life. And you've known them. If you just think back, you could probably name somebody. They get through all that and they're so bitter. Hey, somebody asked me the other day. They asked me what I did at church, and I said, well, I teach a Sunday school class, and they want to know what age group. I said, well, it's seniors. And they said, let me ask you a question. How come some seniors are sweet and kind and they're a joy to be around, and then there's others who are the most hateful people on this earth? We've known both. You know, and as far as a child of God goes, I'd have to say it has a lot to do with where they are in their maturity with the Lord. We've all known Christians that we just didn't want to be around because they were so mean-hearted. Nothing good coming out of their mouth, and there was nothing encouraging to uplift. And, you know, if we get to that point, we got to understand that all those verses and chapters and books in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul and the disciples who wrote the Gospels talk about our attitude and our spirit and our lifting up others, that's one of the most important things we can do. So when I get to the end of my life and if I become the most angry person and you don't want to be around me and you just soon not ever see me, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong that I haven't let God chew up some of that bitterness and that anger and because that's what he does. When will we get to the point where we're just like Jacob and we're just like Abraham and we get to that point where we become a prince of God, where we're finally mature enough to think right? Maybe not all the time, but God's given us a good sense of discretion in our head. And maybe we have to think upon it, and maybe we have to pray upon it, and which we should be doing anyway. But when it's all said and done, we know what to do. We know the right thing to do. That's what God gives us if we'll just let him. Would you pray with me?